Turn with me to John chapter 1. I'm going to carry forward with what I started with last week, talking about the Word. We're going to be focusing in around verse 14 here, but I'm going to read a couple of verses before and a couple of verses after. Verse 12, it says, "But as many as did receive him and welcome him, he gave the authority to become the children of God, that is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, rely on his holy name, who owe their birth neither to bloods nor to the will of the flesh, nor to the will of man, but to God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we actually saw his glory, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace and truth." So John testified about him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has priority over me, for he was before me. For out of the fullness we have received one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. For while the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, or the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, and brought him out where he can be seen. And he has interpreted him, and he has made him known. We talked a little bit at length last week talking about the Word. This word that's used here, this is why I was telling you the things I was about words and understanding what they mean. This means it means an uttered word by a living voice, as opposed to something, and there's another Greek word that talks about word, but it's actually talking about a revelation that comes specifically and directly from God, not necessarily an audible voice, but a word such as same. This means both the act of speaking and also the thing that is spoken. And we talked about that at length, about how God created the world with the Word. Now, our English language, again, is so messed up and so broken that our language changes so much and so often that sometimes you don't know what words mean. I remember an occasion when our girls were teenagers, and somebody would say something, and instead of saying "I was just kidding," they would say "psych." It's like "psych." I mean, it usually means somebody who needs to lay out on a couch and come and kind of tell about all the things that went wrong in their life to some guy that's writing on a notepad. That was "psych," you know. But no, "psych" was "I'm just kidding." Well, you'd get my drift here. We got words that change and they don't mean the same things as they did before, or we are so convoluted in what we say that we can't just be specific about something. Or our words mean so many different things to so many different people. I love my wife. Well, I love football. I love my dog. I love my car. I love, you see what I'm saying? I love spaghetti. The word means so many different things, but it really doesn't mean the same thing. I mean, I don't have a passionate relationship with spaghetti. But can you get the picture here? In our English language, we're pretty messed up with stuff. In fact, there's words that when you look at them, you know, I'm affected by something, but it doesn't affect me. I can be effective by it in something but not be affected by it. They're two different words, and they're spelled different. So you can get the understanding here is that when we read into the Scripture, we have to really just stop and consider what's being said. And I've had discussions with people about some of the paraphrased versions of the Scriptures. And one of the ones that came into my life, you know, early on was the Living Bible. And I remember when it hit, you know, right out of the Jesus People movement, and there were so many folks that said, I just don't understand all those these and thous, but you give them a Living Bible, and they were just flourishing in it. And a lot of folks were showing up in churches, and they were not dressed really in church clothes. You know, I remember the big explosion that occurred in the late 60s, early 70s, when we had some of these folks showing up. They showed up barefoot to church, and big old long straggly hair, and there were a lot of folks that just, they you're not in a suit and tie. You don't come into the building. I remember a story of one occasion where this gentleman had, came in. He'd just gotten saved. He didn't have any idea or understanding about church, you know, dynamics or church social interactions. And he came in, and he was dressed in his ragged jeans, holes in the knees, and you know, it was a bit dirty and stuff. And the ushers weren't going to let him sit in a seat anywhere. And they said, well, the only place you can go is down front. You can sit down on the floor and down front. And so here this young man, he came in and he sat down front, and about the time he went to sit down, an older gentleman, and he was one that had the reputation of being one that would just really ream you out if you weren't just so. But he come down and he with his cane, and he walked down the aisle slowly, and he shuffled to this place, and then he came and he stood right next to this young man, and then he struggled, so he sat down on the floor next to him. Instead of an act of rejection, he stood and he accepted him for who he was, but because he recognized that God was doing a work in that person. We can get ourselves into a picture here of an understanding here where God wants us to get ourselves around that. And people like this young man who didn't understand maybe the King James Version of the Bible, but somebody was trying to get there so that the Word of God would get in him. And like I told somebody just recently, I says, God's never offended by a paraphrase. He's never offended by something that helps people to understand the Scriptures. I would do whatever I can to be able to get the Bible and the understanding, the Word into people, because that's where life comes from. But in reading the Scriptures here and reading the Word and reading understanding, getting ourselves so that we have a perspective of who Jesus is, because that's the foundation of what the church is about. That's the foundation of your faith. If you don't understand Jesus, if you don't know what you're doing or why you believe in that, if you just, oh, you know, he was just some guy who just saved me from my sins. Well, la-di-da-di-da-di-da, he's more than that. He's not just somebody who hung on a cross somewhere and said, you're forgiven. He's not just somebody who rose out of a tomb somewhere. He's the Son of God, for goodness sake. And Jesus told his disciples that that's the very foundation of what church is supposed to be about. So John says in his gospel here, and he does in his epistles, the letters he wrote to the different churches, and he does at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, he proclaims that his job, his responsibility, is to proclaim the Son of God. Like we talked about last week, in the beginning, in the very start, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was also in the beginning with God. Through him all things were created, and nothing was created that was created without being through him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it or comprehend it. This is Jesus. And John spends the first part of his gospel is coming in and says, here it is, I'm proclaiming to you Jesus. And through the whole of it, he proclaims him in different ways. And as we come to this verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 7 and 8, it says this, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the breath of the Lord blows upon it, Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, it says, "For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower drops off. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and His word is the good news which was preached to you." The word. There is so much emphasis on it, and there's so much drawn into this that we need to just stop and take inventory of our understanding, and then I'll let God expand that understanding so it reaches in and helps us to get a hold of the very foundational, the underpinnings of our faith. As I was praying about this and I was considering this, the Lord reminded me of some things. And every time the patriarchs came in contact with God and God showed some aspect or some part of His character, all of a sudden it became a name. There's 8 specific ones that we look at on a regular basis, but they're all through the Old Testament. There's Jehovah Tsidkenu means was Jehovah is our righteousness. When Abraham found the ram in the thicket, he proclaimed Jehovah Yireh or Jehovah Jireh, we say. It means the Lord provides, but it also means the Lord's going to see to it. There's a lot of times in our lives when we need God to see to it in our life. You got any see to it's in your life? Maybe today you need to see to it. Got things stirring in my own heart where I need God to see to it in my life. But this the word that's used there may mean several things in a sentence in English, but it's one word. That word became flesh. There's many words that they use to describe God, but that one specific description falls right under the shoulders of Jesus Christ. The revelation of who He is should flourish our faith. It should cause us to just grow up. It should cause this great flower to or plant or tree or to rise up and just reach to the heavens and say, "God, You are glorious. God, You are mighty. God, You're beyond anything I could ever ask or think. You're beyond my wonder. You're beyond my reach." Jacob was on his way to find a wife. He was sent to his uncle. His uncle's place out in the middle, and he comes to this place and he drags this rock over, and he figures, I can't figure this out. Mr. My Pillow guy might have to deal with that one. He drags a rock over for his pillow. That sound like a nice soft pillow to lay your head on? Nice place to really get a good migraine. Brings his rock over to the place where he lays down that night. He rests his head on that rock. During the course of the night, what happens? The heavens open. There's this angels ascending and descending on what he saw was a ladder. I don't think angels need ladders. When Jacob woke up the next morning, he said this. He said, "Surely this is the house of the Lord." And he named the place Bethel, house of God. The interaction and intersection of God into man's life changes everything. And these people tried their best to describe what they experienced, and all they could do was put a word on it. And John tells us, whatever the word is, whatever the description is, it can all be described and defined in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. They had places in their their interaction as they were in the desert. And though they had a banner for their tribe, God was their banner. And they had a name, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord's our banner. They saw God as peace, and we talked about peace last week, that the word peace means more than just without strife or in tranquil settings, but it means your health and your well-being. It means wholeness. It means without strife or war. It means in tranquility. It means all of those things. And to them, they declared, God is our peace. Jehovah Shalom. At a place where they were sick and infirmed, and God rose up as a healer, Jehovah Rophe. In fact, Malachi rises up and he says, and he will arise with healing in his wings. It's really sad today that we isolate God and compartmentalize God into these little places here. Oh, he's the healer, he's the deliverer. Instead, he's God, and because he's God, he heals, he delivers, he saves. Experience God in a place. Call that Jehovah is here. They saw him as their shepherd. David saw him as his shepherd. And we see this in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I know we don't understand that in our culture and our vernacular, but if you ever spend time with people who were shepherds, it would help you to be able to get a grasp on what David was trying to convey when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. We ran around with a family that they were shepherds, they sheepherders, and they had a whole flock of sheep. And I've had little lambs die in my arms because got cold and nobody was out there during that time of the night, and the little lamb didn't get up and didn't get the milk quick enough. And although they tried and we tried and got up next to the fire and did everything we could do to keep it alive, the little lamb died. I've watched mother sheep that would, instead of giving birth to two, she gave birth to three, and because this little lamb died, now there was a ewe out there that didn't have a sheep, didn't have a lamb to nurse, and this other one had three, and there's only two nipples on the udder of a sheep, of a ewe. And so what they would do is they would bummer this one on to another ewe who had lost her lamb. And what they do is they would skin out the dead lamb and put that skin on the little lamb so the smell was there. And so when the ewe, she wouldn't reject it now because she smelled her smell on the little lamb that had died, and now it was a really alive one that was bummered from another ewe. The Lord is my shepherd. Give you a picture of how powerful that is and how much of a word picture it is for us to be able to get a hold of that the Lord is your shepherd. He doesn't let you be barren. He doesn't let you be empty. He doesn't let you go away from his presence without something that has changed you forever. So you get into his presence, something's happening today, right now, because we're in God's presence. Maybe we don't even realize it, but it's because he's our shepherd and he cares about us. There's tons of pictures that you could put on that. There's times when a lamb was a wanderer, and there's a place in Psalms where it talks about the bones that he's broken, he mends. That a shepherd would have a wandering lamb, and in order to keep him from wandering, he would dislocate a leg and then put it back into place and splint it up. And then he would carry it on his shoulders or on his arm everywhere he went until that lamb was able to stand on its own. And then from then on, the lamb never left his side. It was always there. He is the shepherd. You say, oh, that was a cruel thing for him to do. No, it was the best thing he could do, because when the lamb gets away from the protection of the shepherd, he's vulnerable to the wolf, the coyote. He's vulnerable to the those who are out there to kill and destroy. Some guys, times God has to break us or let us be broken so that we'll stick close to the shepherd. You look at somebody, people's lives, and you say, why did they have to go through all of the rough waters there? Can't God deliver? Oh, sure, He can deliver, but His delivering them from their problems and their situation was not the best thing for them, because God wanted them to stay close. Oh, but I want to be independent. I want to be on my own. That's wonderful. Be on your own. Be independent. Be subject to the wolves. Be subject to the predators, okay? David said, I killed both the lion and the bear. What were they doing? They were after my sheep. And Jesus doesn't want us to be vulnerable to the animals of prey that are out there that would want to steal and destroy. Because John 10:10 tells us what they're about, that He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Another place He says that He's the Almighty God, El Shaddai. That can be lost in the translation because it doesn't just mean mighty, but the word that's used there for Shaddai actually means the many-breasted one. That means He's the one who gives you strength. He's the mighty God. He's the one who pours out from Him strength and life. It's really interesting that now science gives us this understanding that when babies nurse from a mother, that they receive something that they can't get from formula. They can't get from man-made substances. There's a strength that comes to them. And they say that a child who nurses at its mother's breast for certain lengths of time gets a buildup and a strengthening to their immune system. Here we have this word that's spoken of God, Shaddai, which He's the one, He's the many-breasted one. There's a strength that flows from God when we suckle up to Him. He's the all-powerful one. Isaiah tells us He's the everlasting Father. He's the mighty Counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. The mighty God. All through the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we hear Him being spoken of as the Lord of heaven's armies. And we read here in John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All these reflections that I'm talking about here from the Old Testament and in these stories that we read are all reflective, and John draws them all together in this wonderful package, and he says, and the Word became flesh. The Almighty became flesh. The Shepherd became flesh. The banner became flesh. The one who sees to it became flesh. Are you getting the picture? The righteousness of God became flesh. The one who satisfies becomes flesh. The one who sanctifies became flesh. The one who's the Lord of heaven's armies became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Says He tabernacled among us, which means he fixed His tent of flesh and lived here with us. His glory, His majesty was something we saw and we were exposed to. In 1 John chapter 1, listen to what John goes on to say. He says, about the Word of life, Him who existed from the beginning, whom we've heard, whom we have seen with our own eyes, whom we have gazed upon and have touched with our own hands. And the life was revealed, and we saw and are testifying and declare to you the life, the eternal life, who already existed with the Father and who was made visible to us. What we have seen and heard, we are also telling you, so that you too may realize and enjoy the fellowship as partners and partakers with us. And this fellowship that we have, which is a distinguishing mark of Christians, is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's all there for us to understand. John goes on, he tells us, exposes it in his gospel, and he comes back and he writes it down again. He says, listen, we talked about it, but we're talking about what we've seen and we held on to, what we touched with our hands. It's Him. It's the One. The Word became flesh so that we could be saved. The Word became flesh so we could understand that we have fellowship with God. When Peter preached to Cornelius' family, what he said about Jesus was that He was the One that God used to bring reconciliation and peace to His relationship with us. The Word, Jesus Christ. There are so many that really need to understand that God's not mad. He's not angry, but He's desperately, through everybody that is called by His name, desperately trying to reach out to the world, reach out to your friends, your family, your loved ones, and maybe those who are not so loved, and let them know that the olive branch is being extended from God to us in the form of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. Maybe we would do well that, as the patriarchs did, you know, every time God moved or touched one of them, it revealed a name, a cause, a call. Maybe it'd do well for us as we go through our life. We experience God today, tomorrow. All of a sudden we mark that point. God is my supplier. God is my hope. He is my joy. He is my peace, who's broken down every wall. He is my life. He's my heart. Every time that Jesus crosses our life, comes in across our life, moves in our life, and every moment of that, all of a sudden we mark that place in time with what He just did. Or what we just experienced in Him. The glory of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Jesus Christ, our hope of glory. I'm praying for you and asking God to reveal to you Him. The only picture I can really come with comes from kind of a movie scene where all of a sudden the curtains rose, thrown back, and the person who's really behind the curtain is revealed. Not that God is some kind of explosive thing out there and all of a sudden we see Him as a little miniature character here and He's kind of manipulating things with off controls, but that all of a sudden we see Him as He really is, in His greatness, in His glory. We see Him as our hope and her future. That the veil would be pulled back and you would see him and all of a sudden realize, oh my goodness, what have I done? Maybe like Job, but all of a sudden when you actually see who he is and he exposes himself to you, all of a sudden you say, I'm a mess. I put my hand over a man in my mouth. I won't speak again. I spoke out of turn. Or like Isaiah says, I'm undone. I'm messed up. I'm screwed up. I shouldn't even be living right now. Because all of a sudden you see God and who he is and how great he is. Why is that important? Because too much of our life is caught up in this world. Too much of our life is focused around these things that are around us that are going to fall apart and deteriorate over time. This building. This winter is a great example of what happens to our streets. Good grief. Any doubt that they deteriorate? Rotting wood. Nothing that we see in this world is going to last forever. But the one who we don't see on a regular basis, he's the one that's eternal. I'm praying and I'm asking God to give each of you guys a revelation of the Eternal One.